Let's pray tonight and ask God to come and visit with us. Just bow your heart. Call out to the Lord. Give God permission to speak to you. Ask God to speak to every one of us. Praise Him for His mighty name. Thank Him for coming up out of that grave. Honor Him for bearing our sins on the cross. Jesus' words are inadequate to express the appreciation and the praise that you're due. But in the meantime, we want to give it our best shot. We're thankful, Jesus, for dying for our sins. Holy Spirit, come and talk to our hearts tonight. You're welcome in this place. May you be honored and your people be helped. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, all God's men say it.
Amen.
Amen. Now, the problem in a service like this is you shoot your voice before the sermon ever starts. So, years ago, we had a prayer advance, and we had powerful, powerful moves of God in the mid-90s up at Eagle Eyrie. Some of you remember this. We had a preacher come from down south, and he had a head-on collision with God before the thing ever started. He went home, and he was so fired up, he called me up 2 weeks later. He said, Brother Harold, he was all excited. He said, Brother Harold, have you met with God today, brother? Well, I didn't like the threat, so I kind of changed the direction of the conversation. A few minutes later, he got ready to sign off. He said, I'm serious, brother. I'm serious. Have you met with God today, brother? I said, well, I read my Bible. I made a stab at praying, but I really didn't meet with God. He said, when you get off the phone, are you going to meet with God? I said, if you'll leave me alone, I'll close the door and tell the secretary to leave me alone. And I'll get on my knees and I'll stay till I meet with God. How many know there's a difference between going through the motions of a devotional life and really meeting with God? Our text tonight is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The title is Concentration in Prayer. Concentration in Prayer. This marvelous verse here that our Lord gives us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Jesus said, But thou when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now Jesus said, when you pray, you go into your secret chamber, you close the door, you shut the door. In Revelation chapter 3, he said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice, and open the door. So in Revelation 3, he speaks about opening the door, but in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about closing or shutting the door. Now in Revelation chapter 3, the problem is they had shut the door on Jesus while he was outside. But here in Matthew chapter 6, he says we're to shut the door with Jesus on the inside of the closet. Now, there's a time to open the door to Jesus when he seeks, knocks to gain admittance. And then there's a time to close the door when you're alone with Jesus in the closet. When Jesus knocks, open the door. When he calls, go into your closet and shut the door. I believe the devil's tactic is to keep you so busy on your feet, you have no time to get on your knees. Augustine said a few good things. Here's one of them. He said, he that loveth little, prayeth little. He that loves little, prays little, but he that loves much, prays much. And I believe that shutting the door is essential for spiritual concentration. Ruth Paxson said this, that Satan has a threefold objective. Number one, to despoil us. Despoil us. That's an old English word. Despoil us from our wealth. Number two, to decoy us from our walk. And number three, to disable us from our warfare. Anybody ever heard of ADD? Attention Deficit Disorder? Most of us here tonight have SADD, Spiritual Attention Deficit Disorder. And that's what I want to talk to you tonight about, concentration in prayer. Let me give you four things tonight. First of all, shutting the door is anticipated by God. Shutting the door is anticipated by God. God expects you to pray. Jesus said, when you pray, he didn't say if you pray, but he said, when you pray. And he said, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Jesus anticipates us to pray. He said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now there are levels in prayer. There are levels in prayer. There's the duty of prayer, clearly outlined in the Bible. There's the discipline of prayer. But there's also delight in prayer. You know, most Christians cannot relate to God on any other basis other than asking. Most Christians cannot relate to God, their Heavenly Father, on any other basis other than asking. But there's more to prayer than request. Can I say tonight, there's a holy obligation in prayer. There's a duty in prayer. It's to become a holy habit. And there's to be holy enjoyment in prayer. Richard Hooker said, prayer is the first thing wherewith a righteous life doth begin and the last thing wherewith it ends. John Bunyan said, if you're not a praying man, you're not even a Christian. Strong language. If thou art not a praying man, he said, thou art not even a Christian. But Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet and shut the door. Now the closet is a private room. The closet is a secret chamber. And when you shut the door, you close yourself off from distractions. Why do we close our eyes when we pray sometimes? To shut out the distractions. To shut ourselves in alone with God. And I want to say that God expects you to keep regular appointments with Him. And prayer requires concentration. Prayer is single-mindedness. Prayer is no place for multitasking. A prayer is a solitary task. Prayer is not an afterthought. It requires forethought. You know, in my life, what I have found when I get into trouble or when I get under crisis, I'm very prone to get on the telephone and call one of my friends and talk to a man. When the first thing I ought to do is go in the closet and shut the door and talk to my Heavenly Father. Now, Jesus instructs us to enter the secret place and shut the door. It speaks of exclusion. It speaks of immersion. It speaks of concentration, absorption, captivation, and preoccupation. A.P. Gibbs said prayer is preoccupation with our needs. Prayer is preoccupation with our needs. He said praise is preoccupation with our blessings. But worship is preoccupation with God. Wouldn't it be good to get preoccupied with God? Now the obligation of prayer is implied throughout the entire Bible. And there is this divinely implanted instinct that causes men to cry out to God. But that instinct can be crushed by sin. Listen to me tonight. A secret life of prayer will prevent a secret life of sin. A secret life of prayer will prevent a secret life of sin. Jesus expects us to pray, but you should expect opposition. The king of Syria commanded his captains along this line. He said, fight neither with the small or with the great, but only with the king of Israel. Don't worry about these peons. Go straight for the king. And instead of squabbling with men, we must resist the devil and seek God in seasons of dryness. How many know what it is to have a season of dryness? A season of darkness. A season of silence. A season of weakness, a season of temptation. Listen, you're going to have a multitude of diversions to keep you out of the closet. But those very things should be the things that drive you to the closet. And don't think this is a picnic. It's all smile. It's all fun. Listen, my friend, there's going to be opposition. But God invites us to enter the closet. And he said, when we get in the closet, we're to shut the door. We're to close the door. Now look, the holy place in the Old Testament was where the Shekinah dwelt over the mercy seat of God. It was the inner sanctum, the inner sanctuary. It was inside the veil. And the Heavenly Father expects us to meet Him there. Shutting the door is anticipated. But let me say number two, shutting the door is intentional. Shutting the door is intentional. Nobody finds themselves in the prayer closet by accident. You'll never stumble into the prayer closet. It's not going to happen. You'll never evolve into the prayer closet. You've got to choose to enter into the prayer closet. It's intentional. It's on purpose. It's by design. That's why, brother, you've got to indulge every holy desire to pray. I want to tell you, the flesh will never provoke you to pray. The devil will never move you to pray from your heart. And when you feel promptings to open your heart to heaven, drop everything. Get in the closet. Shut the door. Now let me give you three necessary elements to develop a prayer life. Three necessary elements to develop a prayer life. Number one, you've got to have a quiet time. You've got to have a quiet time. You need to make your quiet time the priority. Now, look, you've got to set a specific time, and you close the door when you want to be alone with God. And when you close the door, you do two things. You shut other things out, and you shut yourself in with God. Let me give you a quote by A.T. Pearson. Listen to this. Listen carefully. Acquaintance with the unseen God. Acquaintance with the unseen God is the first of all acquisitions. To attain the closest approach to Him, to get the most vivid sense of His presence, and so the greatest power and blessing at the mercy seat, all thought of men and of this world must be shut out. And all interruptions avoided that come through the senses or the imagination. So far only as we learn the art of thinking only of God. Listen to this. So far as we acquire the art of thinking only of God, will this great lesson be learned. For on the measure of our realization of the unseen presence, all else must depend. That's a mouthful. He went on to say, you've got to stay in the closet long enough to lose the impression of what lies without in order to gain the impression of what lies within. You've got to have a quiet time. But second, you've got to have a quiet place. You've got to have a quiet place. And I want to tell you, a quiet place can be your basement. It can be your living room. It can be your sunroom. It can be a walk in the woods. It can be a walk down the street. It can be a ride in your automobile. Somebody gave me a journal called the Christ Walk Journal 3 weeks ago or so. And the whole goal is to spend an hour alone with God. And I want to tell you tonight, I'm not up here tonight as an expert. The people here would be far more qualified than me to talk about this. But I want to tell you that God's been doing something in my heart. And I'm getting to the point now where every morning I get up and I get in my sunroom in my chair. I listen to some songs that bless me, and I enter into His praise with thanks, into His presence with thanksgiving. And then I open up the Word of God. And then I go to my basement and I say, God, I'm shutting the door. I leave the telephone off. When I get in the car sometimes now, I say, God, I got 20 minutes till I'm going to arrive. I'm not going to look at a text. I'm not going to answer the phone. I'm not going to listen to the radio. I'm not going to tune in to Rush Limbaugh. I'm going to shut the door, and I'm here to talk with You. And can I tell you, you've got to have this quiet place. Public prayer can never take the place of private prayer. It never can. The Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place speaks of limited access. And under the shadow speaks of nearness to God. They said that Susanna Wesley had 19 children. Boy, what a woman, amen? 19 children. And she had a quiet place. And I hear that in the busyness of her life, she would sit in her chair in the house, and she would take her apron and drape it over top of her head. And that was her quiet place. That's where she met with God. I heard about a POW, a prisoner of war, and he loved to get to latrine duty because nobody else wanted it. And he loved to go where he'd have to shovel the human waste because nobody else was around. That was his quiet place. That was the place where he could get alone and talk to his heavenly Father. I want to tell you that shutting the door is intentional. You've come to a prayer advance. Who in the world would come to something called a prayer advance other than people that are intentionally devoted to opening the door to Jesus? It's intentional. Jacob wrestled alone. Can I tell you that Peter prayed on the housetop alone? Paul prayed in prison alone. Jesus prayed alone. It says in Matthew 14, when the evening was come, he was there alone. Jesus entered in Gethsemane all alone. The Bible says that when he was at the place, He said the disciples, pray that ye enter not into temptation, and they fell asleep. And then the Bible says, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, and he poured out his heart. He had a quiet place. Can I tell you tonight, we desperately need a quiet place. No distractions, no interference, no interruption, no Facebook messages. I got 5,000 friends on one of the Facebook. I get messages from people I never heard of. I don't read them. I don't have time to read them. You need a place, friend, where you turn the phone off and you intentionally get alone with your God, and be it the sunroom, be it the basement, be it in a field, be it in the street, be it anywhere. Shut the door. You've got to have a quiet place. But number three, you've got to have a quiet heart. This is the hardest of all acquisitions. You've got to have a quiet heart. Fenelon said, how rare it is to find a soul quiet enough to hear God speak. How rare to find a soul quiet enough to hear God speak. I can hear the telephone three rooms away, but how often do I fail to hear the voice of God thundering in my soul? You know what our problem is? Our souls are full of static. They're full of noise, emails, phone calls, and there's obligations. And I know all of that's there. But listen. We've got to have a quiet heart if we're going to hear the voice of God. We got to keep the clay wet. You got to have a pliable heart. I heard about an English man who had hired a bunch of Africans to transport a bunch of equipment. It was a 2-week trip, and it was into the heart of Africa. And he was a driver, long days, long, short nights. He pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. And finally, one morning when he got up early and he yelled at the workers to saddle up and go, but nobody moved. He yelled at them again and said, let's go. Nobody moved. He yelled at them again. He said, let's go. And finally, when they didn't respond, he said, what is wrong with you? And the African said, we're waiting for our souls to catch up with our bodies. We're waiting for our souls to catch up with our bodies. And I want to tell you, when you have real business with heaven, you're going to narrow your focus. You know, when the prodigal came to himself, he lamented his foolishness and returned home to his heavenly Father. Listen, brethren, when we get in the secret place, we come to ourselves. We can return to our heavenly Father even if we've been lukewarm. And you know what happens? Like the prodigal, our conscience begins to chastise us. I want to tell you, when you get in this place, you begin to neglect, you begin to lament over the neglect of God himself. You know, when you finally come to yourself, you notice that the hog pen stinks. And you wonder what in the world you're doing there. And then you begin to, you know, blame yourself for stupidity and chasing things other than God. Can I tell you? You're going to have to disconnect before you can reconnect. You're going to have to disconnect from earthly life. You're going to have to disconnect from time. You're going to have to disconnect from the burdens and the problems. You're going to have to disconnect before you reconnect. You got to have a quiet heart. The Bible says we're to put off, and then we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that the closet is where you unload your garbage. The closet is where you unload your garbage. The Bible says that we all with an open face. You know what that means? You know what that means? An unveiled face. But we all with an open face. How many of you, when you pray sometimes, you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling? Anybody know what I'm talking about? How many, when you pray, it seems like your prayers are ricocheting off the ceiling and hitting you in the face before they come out of your mouth? Does anybody here ever know what it is to pray and feel like you're not making contact with heaven? Now, what's the problem? It says, but we all with an unveiled face, an open face. What? Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. In the secret place is where you tell God the secret things. It's where you unveil your soul. It's heart to heart. It's face to face. And let me tell you something. In the secret place, there's openness. There's got to be openness. There's got to be honesty. There's got to be brokenness. Openness, brokenness, oneness. You know what I'm finding here lately? I'm in the fourth quarter as of October 3rd. I'm in the fourth quarter, man, My wife got a letter the other day from the Social Security Administration, and I think, man, I'm married to an old woman here. I've been on this journey for a while, but you know what I'm finding here lately? I'm finding such close dealings with God, such convictions of sin. It's like layer after layer. It's like peeling an onion. There's this one layer, and then there's another layer, and another layer. And you know what? I'm being convicted of my prejudices. Prejudices. You know, looking down on people. I used to look down on left wingers. Then I looked down on the middle of the roaders. Now I'm looking down on the ultra right wingers. But you know something? How can a guy like me look down on anybody? How can a man like me? How can a man like me look down on anybody? Confession of sin is the first act of an awakened sinner. Let me give you this one. Listen to this quote. Prayerless people. Prayerless people. This is an old timer. You know, a contemporary would never say this. So you know it's the guy's dead who said this. Listen to this. Prayerless people. Prayerless people are blinded by Satan, hardened in sin, and every breath they breathe makes them liable to the judgments of God. How? Let me ask you a question tonight. When's the last time you got under conviction of sin? Some pulpits, God only has one attribute. He only has one attribute. But I want to tell you that God is love. Hallelujah. We can never minimize that. But I want to tell you our God tonight is holy. His love is a holy love. When's the last time you got in a meeting or in a prayer closet and the Holy Ghost brought up your sins before your face and you couldn't find anything wrong with anybody else because all you could see was what's wrong with your own soul and your own flesh? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, Duncan Campbell in the Hebrides revival, when the power of God touched down on that island, he said one night he was in a meeting and a man came up under the pulpit, and they had the elevated pulpits, and he said, he cried out and he said, "Oh God," he said, "Oh God, hell is too good for me. Oh God, hell is too good for me." Campbell said he went to his house. His wife met him at the door and said, "My husband's in a terrible state of mind. In fact, he's in the bedroom right now praying." And he said he went and cracked the door. And the old boy was down on his knees beside the bed. And he was whispering and muttering. And he said, "Oh God, hell is too good for me." Can I tell you something, my friend? A little Holy Ghost conviction is a sign and an evidence of the grace of God. You know, millions of people profess, but where in the world is the walk that follows? There's got to be some conviction of sin. I know it's not all conviction of sin. Now, let me just say this, that conviction of sin should be immediate. Conviction of sin should be explicit. It should be pointed. And you know what we need? Look, we need the grace of God. But I want to tell you that pointed preaching shouldn't be a relic or an antique. You know, the last thing you need here is an evening with Harold. Or an evening with Brother Dave, or an evening with Brother Les. You know what we need? Every now and then we need to clean off a space. I just want to tell you that Jesus, the Son of God, he got exercised on occasion, and he got worked up, and he preached his heart out, and he cast a bunch of people out of the temple. You don't do that every Sunday, but can I say something to you? A little conviction of sin in the average church would be an improvement and the way to a remedy. Conviction of sin should be thorough. Listen to this one. A child of God will confess sin in particular. A child of God will confess his sin in particular, but an unsound Christian will confess his sin by wholesale. He will acknowledge he is a sinner in general, but will not get specific. Can I say something to you tonight, dear brethren? We don't beat around the bush when we commit sin. And we don't need to beat around the bush when we confess sin. And that's why from the get-go, the prayer advance has always been about getting clean, coming clean with God. Confessing our faults to God and sometimes to one another. You know what our problem is? We're all dopamine addicts. We're all dopamine addicts. I mean, you know, brother, look, if it looks good, I want it. If it tastes good, I'll eat it. And if it feels good, I'll do it. It's all about comfort. It's all about pleasure. It's all about us. And I'm just here to tell you tonight, there is self-denial in the New Testament, and the cross is a life of denying self. If it's all ease, if it's all comfort, if it's all smiles, if it's all this. No, if people in the church are living in sin, we're going to do lovingly restoration and praying and believing in Matthew 18. And we're not going to close our eyes and pretend that it doesn't exist. And when I'm indulging in junk, I don't need to pretend like everything is just good. And grace has got me covered. I need to get under the foot of the cross. I need to get in the closet. I need to shut the door. And I need to tell God the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I'm finding this to be refreshing here lately in my heart. Just to come clean with God. I'm not shocked at anything my flesh would come up with. Sometimes you've got to take the witness stand against your own heart. Can I tell you something tonight? The neglect of God is the root of all our sins. The neglect of God is the root of all our sin. Listen to this quote. All decay begins in the closet. All decay begins in the closet. No heart thrives without much secret converse with God. And nothing will make amends for the lack of it. Jim Cimbala said, if you can pack out a building on Sunday morning and fill an auditorium at $20 a head for a concert, but only get a handful for a serious prayer meeting in your church, you better call a timeout in your ministry. What are we about? Public relations? Marketing? Or my Father's house? A house of prayer. You know, churches today, they look like MTV. Some of them look like MTV. Can I tell you something? You don't need a smoke machine when you've got holy fire. Some look like the NFL. I went to a church one time where everybody had on a Steelers jersey. They had those little silly towels. I wish somebody had popped the pastor with one of them. Amen. I mean, but some churches look like the NFL. Some churches look like the KKK. Sea of Caucasian. Some look like the NAACP. Some of them look like a nursing home. But I'm looking for a church that looks like Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, when Jesus is in the house, when Jesus is in the house, all kinds of sinners feel welcome when Jesus is in the house. Well, getting in the closet, shutting the door is intentional, but it's not by accident. But listen, shutting the door, it speaks of intimacy. It speaks of intimacy. The prayer closet is where you wrap your heart around the heart of God. The prayer closet is where you wrap your heart around the heart of God. It speaks of closeness, of confidentiality. It speaks of revelation and illumination. You know, in a counseling session, you've got a private meeting between two parties, and there's limited access. You know, when you're in a hotel, you got the do not disturb sign. You know what that says to people? Keep out. We're busy here. We're sleeping here. Do not disturb. Spurgeon said, should we be privileged to find Jesus under our roof? Should we be privileged to find Jesus under our roof? Let us make haste at once and bar the door, lest Christ depart. Shut in with God. Shut in with God. You know what I find here lately? I hope this holds up. I mean, my Christian life has been kind of up and down, in and out. You know, two steps backwards and five steps backwards. Whatever, one step forward. But you know, I'm finding that Jesus and communion with Him, when I shut the door, is better than sin. It's better than sin because there's no after effects that are negative. Spurgeon said, since my conversion, listen to this. He said, since my conversion, I've never known a space of more than 15 minutes without a conscious sense of the presence of God. Wow. How many know you can lose fellowship with God? And look, if you don't shut the door regularly, you're going to open the door to wrong things. And you're going to open the door to right things instead of the main thing. Intimacy. means keeping in step with the Spirit. You know, when you get in a supercharged revival atmosphere, the revivalist and the pastor or the pastors are in one accord. They're both thinking the same thing. They know exactly they're on the same page. And brother, when you walk in the Spirit, you've got the very mind of God. Your hearts beat as one. Can two walk together except they be agreed? I want to tell you, it's in the closet where you get in touch with the mind and heart of God. The closet is where we unplug from the world. Vance Havner said that God has many acquaintances, but very few intimates. Many acquaintances. And Jude 20 says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. That's where you build up yourselves in the most holy faith. It's in the closet. Yeah. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's what it says. Corinthians talks about the communion of the Holy Ghost. Chadwick said that prayer is an impossible task apart from the Holy Spirit. We can say prayers, we can memorize prayers, we can mimic prayers, but real prayer is spirit breathed, spirit born, when our hearts are cleansed and we've shut the door. You got to shut the door, man. You know what the missing person in prayer is? You know who the missing person is? The missing person in prayer is not the church member on Wednesday night. The missing person in prayer is not the deacon. The missing person in prayer is not the Sunday school teacher. The missing person in prayer, in Baptist churches anyway, is the Holy Ghost. There's no prayer apart from Him. And by the way, giving 30 minutes of problems and asking God to fix it for 30 seconds is not a prayer meeting. And we've got to get away from problem-centered prayer meetings to God-focused prayer meetings. And then we bring the problems after we've come to the Lord with His will, His name, and His kingdom. Now, look, looking to Jesus is the result of time with Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face. We grow to resemble whatever we focus on. And when we're shut in with God, I'm just telling you, shutting the door speaks of intimacy. But can I say this tonight? That shutting the door is rewarded. Shutting the door is rewarded. Jesus said, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. God has a reaction for every action in prayer. God has a reaction for every reaction, for every action in prayer. Every move toward heaven is reciprocated. He said, the Father which sees you in the secret place is going to reward you openly. What you do in private will be seen in public. Secret prayer begets a public reward. You say, what are the rewards of secret prayer? Well, we could talk about a pile of things. Let me just give you one. The rewards of secret prayer are God-sized answers. God-sized answers. The prayer of faith expects a miracle. The prayer of doubt expects nothing and usually gets exactly that, nothing. You should expect a harvest from what you sow in prayer. When I go hunting and I'm deer hunting and I put the bead on a deer and pull the trigger, I expect the deer to fall down. Amen. When I go fishing, I expect to catch a lot of fish. And when you pray, you should expect answers. Listen to this one. It is atheism to pray and not to watch with anticipation. Atheism. To pray, but not to be on the lookout with anticipation. You know, we're in a situation here, and I'm not trying to be negative tonight, but I my experience tells me there's not one church out of 1,000 expecting anything unusual from God. Then 1 out of 1,000 believe in God for a breakthrough and working for a breakthrough. You got some that believe for a breakthrough, but they don't do anything. You got others that have all kinds of grandiose, quote, faith, but they don't work for anything. Listen, don't forget that when Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn to be removed, the thorn wasn't removed, but he got something better. He got the grace of God. Amen. He got something better. Some of you sitting right here right now have cancer in your body. You got cancer in your body. Can I tell you something? I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes affliction can be a grace of God. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I'm telling you, if I didn't have some kind of affliction half the time, I'd be more backslidden than I am most of the time. You know, afflictions can be a good thing. Why? Because it can drive us to get in the closet And if you're full of anxiety, tell Him. If you're bitter, tell Him. If you're angry, tell Him. If you're discouraged, tell Him. If you're spoiled and soiled in your heart, just go ahead and tell Him. Tell Him the whole thing. Just get it all out there, man. Just get in there and close the door. Tell Him the truth. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse you and lift you. And then you'll understand why we're rejoicing. Listen, don't let delayed or unanswered prayers from the past keep you from praying in faith for the future and the present. What are the rewards of secret prayer? God-sized answers. We had this dear lady come. Is Mark Austin here? Is he here tonight? Stand up if you're here. Is he here? He's not here. We had this dear lady come to the prayer advance, and we had impossible prayer requests, and she had an impossible prayer request for her mother from Philadelphia who needed a kidney transplant. But the doctors in Philly said, "You're too old. We won't do it." But she found a doctor in Richmond that said, "If you find a donor, I'll do the procedure." So this daughter, loving daughter, had a prayer request that her mother might receive a kidney with a guy, God killing somebody. I mean, how do you go looking for a kidney? I mean, what are you, Craigslist? Planned Parenthood? I mean, what? So she prayed an impossible prayer request. When they went home, this is the truth. When they went home, two women in the church of a different race came up and said, "God has put on our heart. God has put on my heart that if I'm a match, I want to give you one of my kidneys." She had two people volunteer to give her kidneys. They went to Richmond, had the transplant. And then the next year, here comes the daughter back, bringing her sheaves with her and rejoicing. We got the mother up here, the recipient. We had the donor up here. Then we had the daughter up here telling the story. God-sized answers. God-sized answers. We had that sister speak at the prayer event. She's my adopted mother, Mama Carter. And she knows how to get on with the praise too, brother. I'm just telling you, she knows how to get on with the praise. And I'm just telling you, there's something contagious about that. God-sized answers. Oh, my dear people tonight, can I just say something to you? It was unlearned and ignorant men that God used to turn the world upside down. But they got turned inside out in prayer before they turned the world upside down. Amen. They got turned inside out. And you know what it says of these guys in the New Testament? They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Well, they took knowledge of them that they had been to seminary for 45 years. I'm not against further education. I know I need some. That's probably what you're thinking. But I'm telling you, there's something wrong when a man studies for 20 years and doesn't lift a finger to do anything in the kingdom of God. There's something wrong with that. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, there's something that marks people that's been in the presence of God. It's just something about them. An unmistakable tone when the touch of God rests on somebody. Last summer, I got in 3 revival atmospheres in a 2-week period. You're talking about heaven on earth. Wonderful. I drove down to Burlington, got in a tent with 5,000 people. God was there. And I'm opening my heart to you tonight. I kept on hearing about this revival, and I thought, well, this is just some sort of a manipulated, flagpole climbing, nonsensical meeting. I heard about some of these meetings down south where the guy would put the American flag on his shoulders and march around like Batman and just doing all kinds of stupid stuff. And I said, I don't need to hear this. I don't want to watch none of this kind of thing. So here I am in my limited, prejudicial, wicked thinking. I just kind of brushed it off. Well, then I got in my sunroom. That's where I have revival every day, man. I got in my sunroom and I'd sit out there at night. I'd tune in on Facebook and I would watch this thing and I'd watch people getting saved and the whole tent would go up with a shout of praise. And I sat in my sunroom and I would weep. I would laugh. I'd praise the Lord. I said, man, this thing, I like this. So I finally got enough courage. I was sick. I didn't feel like nothing. And I drove down there in a deluge and got in the tent. But when another deluge downpoured and 4,000 people were in the tent. You're talking about an atmosphere. You knee deep in love. I bet this one guy, he was from the church where it all started. I said, have you been here every night? This is about 10 weeks into it. He said, yeah. I said, are you tired? He said, not at all. I said, well, how did this thing start? He said, our church had been praying every Monday night for 15 years for God to pour out the Holy Ghost. Every year, every Monday for 15 years, they sought the face of God. Here God shows up. so I got encouraged. Then I went down another night, showed up 45 minutes before the service started. It was 96 degrees. There was 4,000 people in the tent. There was 1,000 people behind the tent in the blazing sun. We got a seat on the back row and some ice cold water. It was great. They said, all the men that want to pray, go out and pray. So we went out to the parking lot. This was unrehearsed. This was unorganized. We got out there and got on our face. We started crying out to God. The whole bunch just praying and talking to God. Got in the meeting. The evangelist's wife got up to sing a song. 25 minutes later, she was singing the same song. People, nobody was telling anybody to do anything, but people were getting saved one after the other. 103 got into the kingdom that night. 103 got in the kingdom that night. Man, they got excited down there. You know, if my hip hadn't been hurt, I probably would have joined in on some of the festivities. Amen. But I'm just telling you, what I'm telling you is this. And there was a revival atmosphere. Well, I went from there to the student prayer advance. Another revival atmosphere. I went from there to a inner city church with 120 nationalities with a revival atmosphere. And here's what I want you to get tonight. I want you to hear what I'm saying tonight. There were three unique environments. There were three different groups of people. There were different cultures of people, different ages of people, different races of people. There was three different preaching styles. There was three different music styles, but there was one spirit of revival in all three places. Amen. Here's what I want to tell you tonight. I want to tell you tonight, if God puts a stamp of approval on something, who in the world are we to get bent out of shape over incidentals? Well, it's got to be this way. You know, every group's got their little box. You know what I'm saying? Revival's a box breaker, brother. You shouldn't be demanding everybody be like you, think like you, act like you, and worship like you, or they'd be just as dead as you are. Amen? Just that you should be worried about that. You say, well, I don't like them Tennessee windsuckers. If they got the Spirit of God on them, I like them. Well, I don't like that expository preacher. They got the Spirit of God on them. I like them. Well, it's got to just be this kind of a way. No, it doesn't have to be this kind of a way. Let me ask you, what if God chose to send revival to some other group than the one you're in? Would that be all right with you? Would that be okay with you? It would be all right with you. I mean, look, when you get to heaven, all the blood bought's going to be there anyhow. You better get used to it down here or you're going to be out of place. I ain't talking about compromising the truth of God. I'm not talking about abandoning the Word of God. I'm not talking about getting away from blood redemption. I'm talking about understanding that God is a vast God and He loves all nations, all cultures, all races of people. And we ought to love people too. Get over it. Get over it. God's been softening up my heart. Hallelujah. I'm a recovering Pharisee. Amen. If God's in it, I'm in it. If God's for him, I'm for him. If God's on him, I want to get in on it. We're going to have the guy from Burlington where the revival started here tomorrow to give the report of how the revival came. He came to a revival conference I was in, and he's up there talking. I just wept. I just wept the whole time while he's up there talking. I had lunch with him the next day in Olive Garden. I'll tell you what, they had to revarnish the table after we got out of there. Acid, salty tears. Old boy still got the smoke on him. Hallelujah. In revival, the preacher's words are like a flame and the hearts of the hearers are like grass. You know why? Because there's power. And a God-saturated atmosphere is heaven on earth. It's heaven on earth. Listen, friend. Listen, a super-saturated, holy atmosphere is the very nature and essence of heaven. And I'm addicted, I think, to revival. I like to get in this atmosphere. You know, you got to shut the door. Man, we got to shut the door because shutting the door is anticipated. Shutting the door is intentional. It's on purpose. Shutting the door speaks of intimate communion with our God. And shutting the door is rewarded. I've been to two revival conferences this year where both of them had a touch of God on them. I was in one when John Getch got up to speak. One of the most godly men I know, a sober man, a serious man. You know the first words came out of his mouth? He said, "Brethren, I think we're on the verge of the third great awakening." Amen. I about fell off the pew. This wasn't some wildfire guy. This was John Gill. What? We're on the verge of the third great awakening. Then I heard another man said that he believes that we're on the verge of the third great awakening. I've heard it several times since. I want to tell you that God is birthing a spirit of faith in His people throughout the planet and here in the States. And many are believing for a third great awakening. But I wonder tonight, how many need a personal great awakening tonight? How many need one of them tonight? We need a second touch. We need a second touch like that guy where Jesus spit in his eyes. And you know, tonight, Jesus might come tonight and spit in your eye. He's been spitting in my eye. And I'm telling you, it's uncomfortable to get spit in the eye. It takes a humble person to take the Son of God spitting in our eye and giving us a word of rebuke and giving us a place of repentance. And I'm telling you, when He comes like that and gives us that second touch, it restores our sight, because until you get the second touch, you ain't seeing right. You're looking through carnal eyes. You're looking through experience eyes. You're looking through your camp's eyes. You better be looking through Jesus' eyes. And I want to tell you, it's a wonderful thing when you get a second touch, Brother David. It's a wonderful thing. And tonight, I believe we're in for a personal great awakening. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Let's bow before the Lord. You need a personal great awakening? Why don't you get on your knees tonight? Let's just call out to the Lord. Let's just call out to God. Let's cry out to God. Let's become candidates tonight. Let's humble ourselves. Let's welcome Jesus spitting in our eyes if He has to restore our sight. Let's submit ourselves to God. Instead of telling God how He's got to do everything, why don't we just say, "God, You do what You want to do. I'm with You. I'm in with You." Please understand me tonight. I am not talking about abandoning the fundamentals of the faith. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm just talking about getting open to God and getting on the same frequency with Him. Now just call out to the Lord tonight and say, "Oh God, I need a personal great awakening. God, You got permission to talk to me. You can say anything You want to say. I got ears to hear." God, forgive us tonight for holding You hostage and limiting You by our unbelief and demanding that You work on our terms and our frame of reference and our understanding. Lord, that book is a big book and there's a lot in there that we don't know much about, but God, we're here tonight. We're giving You permission to talk to our hearts and we want You to speak. And God, we want a personal, great awakening. And Lord, we're not looking for a flash in the pan. We're looking for a way of life, Lord, a crosswalk, a spirit-filled walk. God, tonight, touch Your people once again. Touch Your people tonight once again.